and verses 6 to 13 on page 1190 of the Bibles and on the screens to either side. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this, not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves as a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. So the reading is from Luke 21, verses 5 to 19, and you find it on pages 1056. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to happen, about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Thank you. When I look at today's two readings, it seems to me that they're both about one key message, which is how we stand out as Christians and the cost of standing out. Now, I don't know if any of you have been to Westfield in White City. Anyone been there? I went there in the summer while Helen was away. She was away with the kids, and I had one of those rare moments for parents when I didn't have any immediate responsibilities. There was no big to-do list. There wasn't a 12-hour agenda from 6 o'clock in the morning, which is when our kids wake up, until whatever o'clock at night when we hope they've gone to sleep. There was just me and some free time. So I ended up at Westfield because I was looking for some new trainers. And there I was listening to some music. I was a bit tired because I'd been up late the night before, which was also great. It was really good. And I went around and I looked at some jackets and I bought some Lego because I thought you can't walk past the store and I feel guilty with kids, you know. I had some food, I had some ice cream, and eventually I decided to go home. And that's when it hit me. Because Westfield has 4,500 parking spaces, and I didn't have a clue which one was mine. They have valet parking zones, and they have special parking, all to make your life easier, but I didn't have any kids that weekend, so my life could not have got any easier. And I couldn't even remember where I'd come into Westfield, so I couldn't even retrace my route. I'd completely and totally forgotten. Now, eventually, obviously after sitting down and having another coffee, which was a great excuse, and looking at the map, I did remember where I'd come in. I did remember to trace my route back to the right entrance. And then I spent 5 minutes wandering around the area, bleeping my car alarm, waiting for the lights to flash, which they eventually did. And I got in, and I got home, and as I got out and I got into the house, I realised I'd forgotten to buy any trainers. So, you know, it's important to remember things. And I realise that it may seem like a bit of a trivial example on a day like today when we remember the amazing sacrifice that so many have made. But it's not just about remembering and looking back. It's also about remembering in the moment, in the here and the now of our day-to-day life. And in the last weeks and months, we seem to have seen a lot of things in the news, in the papers and on social media about leaders being different, people making changes, about their track record and their character being publicly scrutinized. I've got quite a few friends in the US, usually from church backgrounds, and it's been, interesting, challenging, to see the range of views expressed on the US presidential candidates, some with humility, some with accusation, and some with real venom in what they're saying. And in all honesty, I think the same was true when we were having the Brexit debate. And that makes me think about our first reading here, where Paul is calling us to stand out from those around us in the church by what we do or don't do, by what we say or what we don't say. And I have to admit that I've been really challenged about this week. And whether I've been a loving, caring, challenging Christian, or have I just been another voice adding to the rhetoric and the division that's going on. And here Paul is writing to the fairly new Thessalonian church, and he's giving them some guidance about how to live as Christians. And the situation they're facing is that the church has grown, and there have been lots of converts from the local pagan beliefs of Thessalonica. And Paul is calling these new Christians to stand out from some other people in the church and to make a difference in what they do or don't do. And if you look at what Paul is saying in verse 10 here, he says to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received among us. Sorry, from us. But the key thing here is it's to every believer. So he's saying these are people in the church who know Jesus and believe in him. These are people who sit among us, who sit beside us. Now, we don't know exactly what's happening in the Thessalonian church, but it's clear that from the inference that there's some people going around implying that people didn't need to work. After all, hey, God is good, Jesus has saved us, he's coming back soon, let's all just stop working, stop doing things, let's chill out, enjoy the Holy Spirit, hallelujah. Yeah? That's the kind of methodology and thinking that was going around. And you can imagine that some people in the church really struggled with that thinking. Just imagine there'd be no people to go on rotas. But also they really struggled because in one sense there are bits of truth and good intention in what they're thinking there. Jesus is coming back. We can enjoy the Holy Spirit. But still it doesn't seem quite right. And if you follow that logic through, that whole Jesus is coming back so we don't need to worry about it logic, where you end up is a place where, yeah, work doesn't matter, but also short-term suffering doesn't matter. Justice doesn't matter. Now, here on earth, doesn't matter. None of it matters. Nothing matters. We can just sit there and wait for Jesus to come back. And Paul tackles that theology and says, it's not right. Paul says, no, it does matter. Here and now does matter. Our actions here on earth do matter. It's what Jesus did, it's what Paul did, and it's what we should do. That same theme is echoed in James chapter 2, where James says, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. So our actions do matter. And let's be clear on one thing here. When Paul says in verse 10 that the person that doesn't work doesn't eat, he's not saying that the church shouldn't be providing for those people who can't work. Okay. Paul regularly talks about caring for the widows and the orphan, providing for those in need. Our faith needs to be seen day by day in the things we do or say. So he's not talking about the needy. Paul is talking about the people that can work but choose not to because of their chill out, hallelujah, approach. And there's also something special in the word that Paul is using here for the word work. And the word is, the word is amal. Now, I admit I'm probably pronouncing that wrong because my ancient Greek is not that great at all. But it's a word that he only uses a few times. And it's a word that can mean work, and it can also mean trouble. So it seems there are some people going around causing trouble, not only by their own views, but also by how they're living out their own faith. They seem to be meddling, interfering, and causing trouble in how others are trying to live their faith. Paul seems to be making a bit of a play on words here, where he's saying they don't work hard, they are hard work. And those are the people who Paul is speaking to, the people who are making it hard work for other Christians to follow Jesus. So how does this 2,000-year-old play on words relate to us nowadays? Well, I think the issue that Paul was trying to challenge was how we express our faith and how we stand out. Yes, Paul is talking about our attitude to work, but he's also talking about our attitude and our intention towards people, our expectations, how we express our beliefs, and in some cases, how we constantly express judgment about how others should live their faith in this way or that way. And I think there's a huge challenge to all of us here to stop and think about how we are responding to others. And I mentioned earlier, but I've already experienced this myself this week with the whole Trump-Clinton discussion. And I'd been holding an opinion about how I thought other people should think, what their views ought to be if they're, you know, good, honest Christians. And somebody called me out on it, and they said, hey, Dale, look, I don't get it. How is it you're allowed to say, you know, a liberal social policy of Clinton is who we should vote for? But when I say there's only one conservative, traditional, values-based option, I'm ridiculed as being a bit of an idiot. Okay, and I thought, gosh, that's really challenging. And even though we might well have disagreed on the actual nature of politics, what I was really struck by was how I'd been approaching that conflict, that discussion, that disagreement. And whether I'd been really respectfully disagreeing and supporting freedom of expression, and honouring other people. So I think Paul is definitely calling us as Christians to be different and to stand out with our words, with our actions, with the things we do and the things we say and the things we don't do and the things we don't say. And I think that theme is wonderfully captured in the Serenity Prayer, which I looked up and I always thought was attributed to Francis of Assisi, but it's actually attributed to Reinhold Niebuhr. And it says this: God, give me the grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed, courage to change the things which should be changed, and the wisdom to distinguish the one from the other. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will. so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. And our second reading takes that same theme of being different, of standing out, and it absolutely blows our mind with the seriousness of the subject. Jesus takes what seems to be a perfectly innocent bit of tourist activity and turns it around to speak to the very core of who he is and his purpose in the world. See, there are the disciples effectively wandering around taking photographs. Oh, doesn't it look lovely? Isn't it nice? Look at that, isn't it great? And Jesus cuts into their conversation by bringing a piece of prophecy that turns their world upside down. You can almost imagine Jesus saying, you like this? You like the stained glass windows, nice pillars? Yeah, really pretty, aren't they? Not one stone will be left overturned. Every single stone will be cast down. I mean, if you're there admiring the view and then Jesus just lands that thunderbolt, how do you respond to it? I'm sure it wasn't in their temple tour guide neither. And the disciples, they want to know more about what's going to happen. I really like the fact that they don't dispute it. They now know Jesus well enough to know that when he says it, he means it. So they're not saying, really, Jesus, are you sure? It's been here for a long time. It's really big, Jesus. Yeah? Do you mean every stone, or is it a bit of a metaphor? Is it a parable? Yeah. They don't do that. They just simply ask, when? How will we know? So they start inquiring more about it. And Jesus' response leaves them in no doubt about who he is. Because he presents this prophetic vision of the future. And then he makes it really clear about the cost of standing out for him. In terms of the prophetic vision of the future, we now know that this prophecy came true about 40 years after Jesus died, when the Romans did totally destroy the temple, and it's never been rebuilt since. But somebody managed to take a photo of it. And in terms of the cost of following him, this is a painting of the stoning of Stephen. And there's Saul observing this, brought in front of the leaders. But Jesus said, Jesus said that they will seize you and persecute you. They'll hand you over to the synagogues and put you in prison. And you'll be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. You'll be betrayed, even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends. And they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. I mean, they are hard words. There's a real challenge there. But I've never been seized or persecuted or put in prison. I had to speak out for my faith in that way. And I'm guessing none of you have either. But we know that persecution happens every single day. Somewhere in the world, somebody is paying an incredible price for being a Christian. So Jesus is being really clear here that they're called to be different and they're called to stand out because of him and for him. And then he goes on to comfort and to reassure them. And he shifts the disciples' gaze from the here and now to heaven and to eternity. And so often I find my biggest struggles when my gaze is on the here and now, when I'm struggling about what step to take next. And I was really struck when I was looking at this about, you know, we need to shift our gaze towards heaven. You know, we need to shift our horizon to the long term at times. So what does all this mean to us here and now? Well, maybe you have, but maybe like me, we might not be asked to appear before kings and queens. And I really hope none of us are dragged off and persecuted in the way that Jesus described. But I'm certain that there are people here who want to speak out about behavior they see in their workplace, in their community, on their street, in their family. I know there will be people here who are ridiculed by their family or their friends for what they believe. And there are people here who've got partners, who loved ones or friends who've rejected the truth of Jesus, and you feel trapped and not being able to share a crucial aspect of your life and your faith with them. So I know we might not have the stoning of Stephen, but I know there are people here who do feel the pain and the cost of being a Christian and would acknowledge that it's not easy, it's hard work, and we need support and help. And that's where I think the key here is that this in this last passage, where Jesus tells us in verse 14, okay, "For I will give you words of wisdom. I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict." And so often I'm stuck and struggling thinking, well, what am I going to say to them? How will I phrase that? What's the right way to put this? Okay. And there's a great word of comfort there. And then also that Jesus says, "But not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life." Okay. By standing firm, you will gain life. Okay. You see, however hard it seems in this life, the reality is that this life will end for all of us. We will all die. But Jesus reminds us in this, from this reading, that this life here, this is not the end of the journey. This is merely the departure gate. And if we stand firm, our ticket is guaranteed. And not just our ticket, but we've been upgraded. We've been upgraded to a place where first class becomes standard class for everyone. There's no second class. There's no coach where we're going. So our destination is absolutely confirmed. So how do we stand out as Christians and be different for Jesus? I've got five key things just to remind us and to summarize it. I don't know if you can see it here, but that's the image, that famous image from Tiananmen Square massacre, where an innocent person stood in front of the tanks, and you may remember shortly after that, broadcasting was cut off. Okay, but he did survive that incident. So my five key summaries to remember are: we need to remember where we're going. This is not our final destination. We need to remember that this life here and now is a preparation for an eternity in heaven with Jesus. We need to remember that we're not alone, but that we have the Holy Spirit as a helper who will give us the words to say and the strength to do the things that need to be done. We also need to remember the importance of every single person on earth, even those we don't agree with and those we don't even like. And on a day when we focus on remembering, we need to remember. To remember to love, to remember to respect, to remember to honor. To honor everyone on earth in the here and now, because it does matter. And it sets us up for our eternity in heaven. So I wonder if we could just finish with a short prayer. Father, standing out for you at times is hard. Knowing what to say, knowing what to do is tough. I thank you that you haven't abandoned us and left us alone in this, but that you are with us and you are supporting us, you are guiding us and working through us. Would you be with us as we go forward through this week? In what we do, in what we say, in the things we choose not to do and not to say, that we might have your wisdom, Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Dale. Lots to ponder and lots to put into action. Can I invite you to stand as we affirm our faith?